We come back today to the last verses of the first panel in Exodus. You'll remember that when we began, I pointed out to you that the events from chapter 1 through the middle of chapter 4, a series of seven events, really are little vignettes. They set topics. They talk about a series of topics. At first we hear about somebody entering Egypt, then we read about oppression, then we read about a leader that God raises up, in this case the birth of Moses and his deliverance, and he goes and lives with Pharaoh. So he's in the palace for a period of time. But then he moves to Mount Horeb. There is conflict when he arrives. He has to chase the shepherds off. He meets with Jethro and, in fact, lives with him and then encounters God at Mount Horeb, the mountain of God, in the burning bush. And all that in 3.5 chapters. We're going to see those same seven themes repeated in the second part of the book. But today we need to finish up, if we can, that first panel. And so I'll read verses 10, where we left off last time, down through 18. We're taking here, it is a series of utterances that Moses makes to the Lord. You'll remember he starts by saying, "Who am I? Who are you?" And then God says, "Look, here's what I want you to do." He tells him to go. He answers two questions. He tells him to go. And now Moses isn't satisfied yet. So he has said, "They're not going to believe me." So God gives him the signs. And then Moses, "I can't speak. I can't do this." So he's making statements now rather than asking questions. He's telling God some things that God needs to know. You ever feel this way? "Lord, you don't understand something. Let me explain it to you," okay? That's Moses' attitude here. Verse 10, Moses said unto the Lord, "O my Lord, I am not eloquent, neither heretofore, nor since thou hast spoken unto thy servant, but I am slow of speech and of a slow tongue." The Lord said unto him, "Who hath made man's mouth? Who maketh the dumb, or deaf, or the seeing, or the blind? Have not I, the Lord? Now therefore go." Third time. "Go. Come on. Get off your derriere. Move. "I will be with thy mouth and teach thee what thou shalt say." And he said, "O my Lord, send, I pray thee, by the hand of him whom thou wilt send." The anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses, and he said, "Is not Aaron the Levite thy brother? I know that he can speak well. And also, behold, he cometh forth to meet thee, and when he seeth thee, he will be glad in his heart, and thou shalt speak unto him, and put words in his mouth, and I will be with thy mouth, and with his mouth, and will teach you what you shall do, and he shall be thy spokesman unto the people, and he shall be Even he shall be to thee instead of a mouth, and thou shalt be to him instead of God. Thou shalt take this rod in thine hand, wherewith thou shalt do signs." Moses went and returned to Jethro his father-in-law, and said unto him, "Let me go, I pray thee, and return unto my brethren which are in Egypt, and see whether they be yet alive." And Jethro said to Moses, "Go in peace." Let's pray for the Lord's direction, shall we? Heavenly Father, we thank you for raising up one to deliver your people, Moses, who is himself, as he tells us, the example of that great prophet whom we have in the Lord Jesus Christ, whom you sent to be our mediator and our deliverer. Lord, we pray as we are witnesses here to Moses' weakness, his indecisiveness, his hesitancy, Lord, that you'll help us to lean upon the strength of your Holy Spirit, and to be ready to do the work that you have for us to do. Instruct us, we pray, by the example of your servant here, in our Savior's name. Amen. A few questions in verse 10 and again in verse 13. The way Moses addresses the Lord, I think, is very significant. We want to notice what that is. In verse 11, the Lord assures Moses concerning his mouth. We can generalize that in an important way. We get down to verse 14 when Aaron appears on the scene, and the Lord says to Moses, Aaron, the Levite, is coming. Well, big deal. Moses is also a Levite. Why is he calling Aaron a Levite? What's that got to do with anything? I will suggest that the teaming here of Aaron and Moses is actually an example of a more general principle that we see in Scripture, and we'll want to think of other examples of that principle. And then the relationship between Moses and Aaron sets up a pattern that really explains God's methods of revelation throughout the Old Testament. We want to identify that pattern and notice how it changes with the coming of our Lord. The last thing that we read about here is Moses being told to take this rod or staff in thine hand. Be sure not to leave the rod behind. And that rod has a significance throughout the book that deserves our attention. So we begin at verse 10. Now he's once again trying to tell the Lord something. He tried to tell them, look, they're not going to believe. I know you said they would believe, but they're not going to believe. And now he's saying, you know, Lord, I can't speak. I'm not eloquent. So don't waste time with me. And even after the Lord says for the third time, go, in 13 through 17, Moses comes back. And this time, he doesn't ask questions, as in the first two utterances. He doesn't make statements, as in the third and fourth utterance. He actually decides he's going to instruct the Lord. He's going to give an imperative. He's going to make a request. Lord, this is what you should do. He's really fighting hard against this. But let's start by how he addresses the Lord in verse 10 and verse 13. Moses said unto the Lord, O my Lord. And verse 13, he said, O my Lord. Now, if you're reading in the Authorized Version, please pay close attention to the capitalization of the word Lord. In verse 10, Moses said unto the Lord, that's all capitals, that's the name Jehovah. That's that wonderful name that God reminded him of back at when he first met Moses at the burning bush. And he said, I want you to tell the children of Israel, you know, the God of your fathers, Jehovah, is the one who is dealing with them. That name was revealed to Moses. It had been revealed to the ancestors before. But now Moses speaks to the Lord, and look at what he says. He doesn't say, Jehovah, Lord. He says, oh my Lord. That's basically, sir. Sir. Sometimes people talk about the good Lord, you know, sort of condescendingly toward him. Moses does not use the name that God has just given him to use. He uses a generic word that means master. The same thing in verse 13. God has told him his name. I'm Jehovah. Call me Jehovah. Call me Yahweh, however you pronounce it. The Jews chose not to pronounce it. So we've lost the vowels for it, but he refuses to. He's going to call him sir. Sir. Now, already in Genesis, people know how to address the Lord as Lord. I gave you some examples here. In Genesis 24, Eliezer, going to find a bride for Isaac, stops at the well in Haran, and he prays, O Lord God of my master Abraham, Jehovah, God of my master Abraham. He knows that name. In chapter 49 of Genesis, when Jacob blesses the tribes before his death, I have waited for thy salvation, O Lord, 49:18. Later, Moses will learn to use this name. In Exodus 15, verse 6, after the victory at the Red Sea, he prays, Thy right hand, O Lord, is become glorious in power. Thy right hand, O Lord, hath dashed in pieces the enemy. He's finally submitting to the Lord and accepting the identification the Lord has asked him to use. But at this point, he's still fighting. He's not willing to acknowledge him in that full authority. And that's reflected in not using the name that the Lord has revealed to him. Oh, sir, I am not eloquent, neither heretofore, nor since thou hast spoken unto thy servant. I am slow of speech and of a slow tongue. Moses is focused here on his own capabilities, what he's able to do. The Lord said to him, Who hath made man's mouth? Or who maketh the dumb or deaf or the seeing or the blind? Have not I, the Lord? I've told you to go speak. It's not up to you to tell me what your mouth can and can't do. I made your mouth. I can make it do whatever I want it to do. This is a very powerful statement here. It applies not just to your lips, your vocal organs. It applies to anything the Lord asks you to do. If he asks you to do something, it's irrelevant whether you think you're capable of doing it or not. What matters? He made you. He made the capabilities that he wants to use. He can empower them and enable them. He's got a work for you to do. He'll enable it. Saying, you've chosen the wrong person, Lord. I don't have those abilities. That's a non-starter. That's ignoring his role as the creator of the universe. Now, therefore, go. Third time. I will be with thy mouth and teach thee what thou shalt say. At the beginning of the interview, back in chapter 3, verse 12, God said, I will be with you. And now he says, I will be with your mouth. The question is not whether Moses is adequate. The question is whether God is able to do it. Well, Moses' objection here, that he's not able to speak, calls to mind some other passages of Scripture. One that came right to my mind is in Jeremiah chapter 1. Moses is not the only one who's apprehensive when the Lord calls upon him to do something. In Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 4, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. Before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee and ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. Then said I, Ah, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak. Here we are back with Moses again. Except that Jeremiah does say, Lord God. He got that part right, at least. I can't speak. I'm a child. Verse 9, The Lord put forth his hand and touched my mouth, and the Lord said unto me, Behold, I have put my words in thy mouth. It doesn't matter, Jeremiah, what your native capability is. What matters is that I have empowered you to do this work. I've given you the message. Our Savior gave essentially the same encouragement to his disciples when he sent the 12 out in Matthew 10:18. You shall be brought before governors and kings for my sake for a testimony against them and the Gentiles. When they deliver you up, take no thought how or what you shall speak, for it shall be given you in that same hour what you shall speak. It is not ye that speak, but the Spirit of your Father which speaketh in you. Now that was to the disciples in their ministry. But the same thing applies to us today. Luke 21, verse 14, is describing the period of time in the Olivet Discourse that is associated with the seals in the Revelation. As I suggested when we studied the Revelation, the seal judgments are not something future. They have been unfolding for the last 2,000 years. The Lord said, the end is not yet. When he described those judgments, the end is not yet. Those are the conditions of this present age. And in preparing his disciples for that age, in Luke 21:14, he says, Settle it therefore in your hearts not to meditate before what you shall answer. I will give you a mouth and wisdom, which all your adversaries shall not be able to gainsay nor resist. And we need to have this confidence in our service for the Lord. If he calls you to do something, he's going to give you the ability to do it. The statement, I can't do that, is not appropriate. It's denying God's ability as the creator to enable you to carry out his work. Well, this is all very neat and tidy. And I find this pattern very compelling. First, we have the two questions. One about Moses. Who am I? What about the people? They're going to ask, who are you? And the Lord answers those questions and gives his purpose and tells them the second time to go. Then Moses is making statements now, first about the people. They will not believe. And then about himself. I can't speak. And the Lord answers those questions, those statements, responds to those statements, and again tells him to go. In the first panel, I will be with you. In this last one, I will be with your mouth. Go now. We're done. We've had this conversation. I've answered your questions. Go. Moses is still reluctant. In Numbers, we read that Moses was the meekest man in all the earth. He must have been pretty meek to write this down about himself, because it does not reflect well on Moses. He's really showing his weakness. Verse 13, he said, "Oh my Lord," again, "oh sir," still is not bowing before the sovereign Jehovah. "Send, I pray thee, by the hand of him whom thou wilt send." There's been a lot of study done on this kind of form. Send by him whom thou wilt send, go where you will go, so on and so forth. It emphasizes totality. Send anybody. There are lots of people out there. Send whoever you want. But given that the Lord has already told Moses three times, "I want you to go," Moses says, "Lord, there's all these people. Send anybody you want to." The implication is, send anybody. Just don't send me. I don't want this job. He's really against it. So it's not surprising in verse 14 that the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses. The comparison is often made, and I think it's appropriate, between Moses here and a later prophet of the Lord by the name of Jonah. The Lord said, "Go to Nineveh." Now, Jonah did not respond verbally. If he had, he might have saved himself some trouble. He could have had a conversation with the Lord. He responded by acting. He got on a boat, went in the opposite direction. And the Lord dealt with him in action by sending a storm, having him cast into the sea where he drowned, raising him from the dead, appointing a big fish to pick him up and take him back to the shore, where he once again delivered the same thing. "Jonah, go to Nineveh and preach the preaching that I bid you." Here, Moses is arguing with the Lord verbally, and so the Lord is going to respond verbally, but he's still angry with Moses. This is not the appropriate way to deal with your God. Brothers and sisters, please don't ever get to this point with the Lord. If he tells you three times to do something, do it. Don't mess around with him. He's powerful. And he can spank you really, really hard if you don't do what he wants you to do. And he said, the Lord said, "Is not Aaron the Levite thy brother?" This is the first reference in the Bible to Aaron. And he is named more frequently in Exodus than he is in any other book in the Old Testament, because of all the description about the priesthood that's coming up in the latter part of the book. We're going to learn more about him in chapter 6, and where God commissions him and Moses to speak to Pharaoh. And when we get to chapter 6, we have the genealogy of Levi. Chapter 6, verse 16. "These are the names of the sons of Levi, according to their generations: Gershon, Kohath, and Merari." So there are the three sons. And a while ago, when Dave took us through Exodus, we discussed the different responsibilities of each of those three tribes. In the Gershon and Merari had various responsibilities in supporting the tabernacle. Kohath was the tribe from which the priests came. The sons of Kohath, in verse 18, are Amram and Izhar and Hebron and Uziel. And in verse 20, "Amram took him Jochebed, his father's sister, to wife, and she bare him Aaron and Moses." So Aaron and Moses are brothers, which is what God said in verse 14. "Is not Aaron thy brother?" The order of the names suggests that Aaron is older than Moses. In fact, in Numbers 33, he dies at the age of 123, and Moses is still alive. And then Moses dies in Deuteronomy 34 at the age of 120. So Moses is at least 3 years younger than Aaron is. That's interesting. At the beginning of his life, Moses' elder sister, Miriam, watched over him, was caring for him. And now in the latter part of his life, he has the help of his elder brother, Aaron, helping him out. So if you're a younger child, don't feel bad about what your elder siblings might want to do, because that might be the Lord's ministry to you. The elder can help the younger. And don't think if you're the younger one that it's all up to the elder ones to do things. In this case, Moses, the baby of the family, is the one that God is sending to lead the nation. But he's going to be supported by his brother as he did by his sister. But the thing that puzzled me when I read this is, why does God call Aaron the Levite? Is not Aaron the Levite your brother? Of course he's a Levite. He's my brother. I'm a Levite. So he's my Levite. Why call this out about Aaron? What does it mean to say he is a Levite, Moses? Well, where did the term Levite come from? It was a name that Leah gave at Levi's birth. Genesis 29, verse 34. She conceived again and bare a son, and said, now this time will my husband be joined unto me. You remember, Leah had a difficult relationship with her husband, Jacob. Jacob never wanted to marry Leah. He wanted to marry Rachel. And Leah got forced on him as a way for Laban to extort more labor, more value out of Jacob, forcing him to pay two bride prices instead of just one. But Jacob was never happy about that, and Leah was the second wife. And how would you feel being in that kind of a relationship and knowing that your husband really wanted to marry your sister? I mean, this is a terrible situation to be in. But Rachel, of course, was barren for many years. And when Leah conceived, she conceived again and bare a son and said, now this time will my husband be joined unto me. Now that I've borne him three sons, certainly this will tie our family together. This will make him love me because I've given him these sons. And what you don't see in English is that the verb to join together is the Hebrew verb lavah, from which we get the name Levi. Levi is the joiner. He is the one who's going to tie me to my husband. He's going to bind me together and cause me to be associated with my husband. The name is also invoked in that sense in Deuteronomy 18. When God is encouraging Aaron in his role as a priest. In 18 verse 2, Numbers 18:2, thy brethren also, God says to Aaron, of the tribe of Levi, the tribe of thy father, bring thou with thee, that they may be joined unto thee. There's that verb, lava again. That they may be joined unto thee and minister unto thee. But thou and thy sons with thee shall minister before the tabernacle of witness. God calls Aaron the Levite, I think, because he intends him to be joined to Moses and to support Moses, to come with him, to form a partnership with him. That's why he emphasizes, look, you guys are called Levites. Okay, I want him to come and join you and support you in your work. And when you think about it, this is a pattern that we see elsewhere in Scripture, isn't it? Very few soloists in ministry representing the Lord. We're not meant to serve God in isolation. From the very start, God said to Adam, it's not good for the man to be alone. And that's before there was sin in the world. It's just, man is not intended to function by himself. When the Lord sent out his disciples, in Mark 6, 7, he called unto him the 12 and began to send them forth by two and two. He didn't send them out individually. He sent them in pairs. And then later when he sends out the 70 in Luke 10, verse 1, he sent them two and two before his face. He sent them out in pairs. When the Holy Spirit was ready to send the gospel out to the Gentiles and to send a mission out to Asia Minor, Acts chapter 13, he said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. And even when Barnabas and Saul broke up because they couldn't agree about John Mark at the end of Acts chapter 15, Barnabas was eager to spread the gospel. He didn't go alone. He took John Mark with him. And Paul was not going to go alone either. He chose Silas and departed. So we have this pattern here of the partnership going forth. I know he can speak well, God says. I know Aaron can speak well. This is, I think, a satirical remark on God's part. Moses, you said you can't speak very well. Well, I know Aaron can speak okay. We'll use him. God has already promised to enable Moses to speak. And the five books that he wrote toward the end of his life, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, show him to be a very skillful user of his language. These are magnificent works of literature. Deuteronomy is almost entirely a sermon that he preached. Maybe someday we'll go through Deuteronomy. Look at how wonderfully it presents. It's a summary of the Ten Commandments of God's covenant with Israel. It is the Deuteronomos, the second giving of the law. So it's not his intrinsic capability. He's poking fun at Moses. Moses, you don't think you can speak? Well, look, let's get your brother in here. I know he can speak well. In fact, Aaron can't do anything of value to the Lord unless the Lord enables him to. So it's not a case of the Lord being serious about getting the right qualifications, that he got it wrong with Moses. He's just poking fun at Moses here. Also, behold, he cometh forth to meet thee. Just as God is calling Moses to return to Egypt, he is also preparing Aaron. We're going to read it later in chapter 4. The Lord said to Aaron, go into the wilderness to meet Moses. And he went and met him in the mount of God and kissed him. End of verse 14. When he seeth thee, he will be glad in his heart. This is an important encouragement to Moses, because when he left Egypt, he had tried to be nice to his kinsmen, and they had rejected him. So, and then Pharaoh was angry with him because Moses had slain the Egyptian who was beating them. He left Egypt thinking, the Egyptians don't like me, the Israelites don't like me, nobody loves me, everybody hates me. We had a poem about that when I was a kid, but I won't recite it here. He was really feeling down here. He's going to come. He's going to meet you. He's going to kiss you. You have at least one friend among the Israelites back in Egypt. Verse 15. Thou shalt speak. You don't get off the hook, Moses. You are going to speak. But I'll tell you what. You shall speak unto him and put words in his mouth. And I will be with thy mouth and with his mouth, and will teach you what you shall do. Moses, you are still going to be the channel for the revelation. You're still going to be my spokesman. But you're going to do it through Aaron. And here in chapter 4, Aaron is going to be, in verse 16, thy spokesman unto the people. He shall be, even he shall be to thee instead of a mouth. And thou shalt be to him instead of God. You're going to be like God, and you're going to speak to him, and he'll speak to the people. This is the pattern that we see here. Moses is in the role of God in delivering the message to Aaron, and Aaron then is going to speak to the people and actually deliver the message to them. Later in chapter 7, after the people are on board, the Lord said unto Moses, see, I have made thee a god to Pharaoh, and Aaron thy brother shall be thy prophet. It's essentially the same pattern. Moses is in the place of the one who originates the revelation. Of course, it comes from Jehovah, first of all. But he doesn't deliver it directly. He delivers it to Aaron, and then it comes down either to the people or to Pharaoh. He's going to be the prophet who speaks to Pharaoh. And when you see this pattern, what you're seeing here is a very summary. It's a little cameo of what prophecy is about. We tend to think of prophecy as foretelling the future. It actually is simply one person speaking on behalf of another. A prophet is a spokesman. That's what the parallel here shows. Sometimes the message God has to give is a prediction of the future, and then you're predicting the future. Sometimes it is calling out your present sins. That's not predictive at all. But here's the pattern for how God worked. God speaks to a prophet, and then the prophet speaks to the people. And that's how that even the pagans think things would work. I was reminded when I was thinking of this of Paul's experience with Barnabas when they were in Lycaonia in chapter 14 of Acts, verse 11. The people saw that Paul had done, lifted up their voices, saying in the speech of Lycaonia, "The gods are come down to us in the likeness of men." They called Barnabas Jupiter, who's the high god, and Paul Mercurius. Mercury was the messenger of the gods, because he was the chief speaker. So even they expected that the high god wouldn't speak directly to you. He'd have a messenger to come along with him. And that's the pattern that God is setting up here. Hebrews chapter 1 tells us that that's always how God worked throughout the Old Testament. Hebrews 1:1, "God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers," how? "By the prophets." He didn't speak directly to the people. He spoke to the prophets, and the prophets spoke to the people. Just as now, he's going to speak to Moses. Moses is going to speak to Aaron. Aaron will be his prophet, his spokesman, to speak to the people. But please notice that Hebrews 1 goes on to indicate that there is now a change. "He hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son." And the Son doesn't speak through anybody else. He is the prophet, like unto Moses. He is himself the Word of God. And that's how the message comes to us now, directly through him. And that difference is worth noting. At this point, though, we're still under the Old Covenant. In fact, the Old Covenant is the Abrahamic Covenant. We haven't yet gotten to Sinai. And God is still going to speak through prophets. Aaron's going to be that prophet. "Now shalt take this rod in thine hand, wherewith thou shalt do signs." This is apparently the rod that Moses had at the bush, which was turned into a snake. But God has commandeered it. It's going to be called God's rod in a few verses, in chapter 4, verse 20. Also, 10 times it's called Aaron's rod. And it's in contrast with the rods of the Egyptian magicians. Now, it's not unusual for Moses to have one rod and Aaron to have another, but when it says in 4:20, "Take the rod of God with you," it's like God is commandeering Moses' rod. Remember the story about Judah and Tamar when she identified the father of her babies by a rod, the staff, as well as the signet ring and the cord. Genesis 38, verse 18. She asked of Judah, "What pledge shall I give thee?" She said, "Thy signet, thy bracelets, and thy staff." The staff was a very personal thing. It wasn't just any stick you picked up. It would identify you. Later in Numbers, when the Lord is indicating who he wants to be, the representative of his people, he has each tribe give them their staff and put it up before the Lord. And the Lord caused the rod of Aaron to bud and blossom to show that he was the appointed leader. So this rod is an important thing. And when it is indiscriminately called the rod of Moses, the rod of Aaron, the rod of God, I think what it's indicating is that binding these three together, Moses and Aaron are one. They have the same rod. And it's God's rod as well. They are acting as representatives of the Lord. So in verse 18, Moses goes back to Jethro, his father-in-law. And it's interesting to me what he doesn't say. He wants to get permission. He's not going to do what Jacob did and run away in the middle of the night, not say goodbye. Yeah, he's going to say goodbye. But what doesn't he say? "I've been up grazing the sheep, and Jehovah appeared to me in a burning bush and told me to go back." He doesn't say that. He just says, "Let me go, I pray thee, and return to my brethren which are in Egypt, and see whether they be yet alive." I want to see how my relatives are doing back in Egypt. Can I go back, please? Doesn't mention God at all. I'm not sure why. It may be that Jethro has his own gods that he's currently worshiping. Maybe he wouldn't be comfortable with Moses responding to somebody that he doesn't know by the name Jehovah. We don't know. But Jethro is supportive. He understands that it's reasonable for Moses to want to know how his brethren are doing, and so he says, go in peace. And this brings us then to the end of the first panel. So the 12 tribes came into Egypt. They multiplied. Pharaoh oppressed them. The Lord raised up a leader by bringing Moses into the world. Moses is engaged with Pharaoh's household as a son, the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Then he travels to Horeb after he slays the Egyptian. And after overcoming the opposition of the shepherds, he's welcomed into Jethro's family, his Midianite family. But now he meets God at Mount Horeb. And the Lord sends him back to Egypt with the promise, you will serve God upon this mountain. And that's going to set in motion this whole second panel where we have basically the same series of types of events taking place, culminating once more with Israel in chapter 19, coming to the mountain of God and entering into a renewed covenant with him. So we'll get into that, Lord willing, next week. But right now, look, if the Lord tells you to do something, don't fight with him. You're not going to win. You're not going to win. Just be ready. Like that hymn we sang. Be ready for his word and trust in him to give you the capability to do whatever that work requires. Let's pray once more. Heavenly Father, and we thank you for the promise of your assuring us, caring for us, providing for us. We pray, Lord, that you would help us to learn from the example of your servants in time past. Help us, Lord, to trust in you to provide what we need to do the work that you have for us to do. We pray in our Savior's name. Amen. It was a good thing that Moses wanted to see his brethren. That was good that he was concerned about them, and I thought we might sing as a closing hymn, Blessed be the tie that binds, the importance of loving one another, caring for one another. Number 228 in the Red Book. If you're able to stand, let's stand and sing this together as our closing hymn. 228.